Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, a passage that we should be familiar with, but to again give us the context here, it is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Jesus is declaring to us what life in His kingdom is like, what it is like for those of us who have been rescued, been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and now are living for Him, and how we are to enjoy that life that we have been privileged with in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be radically different from what the world sees, and even the religious, as to how we are to be living. It is a life that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeks first the Lord Jesus in all things, and everything else will then fall into its place. In chapter 6, Jesus is declaring to us with regards to how we are to live our lives, not in a hypocritical fashion, not in a way, especially when we are practicing these deeds of righteousness or of holy living that the Jews of that day would practice. And so in verse 1 he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen." He's not telling us don't pray in public. He's saying don't do it in such a way that you're putting yourself up as an example to all those other people, that they really need to learn how to go about doing it rightly and correctly. For then you will have no reward from your fathers in heaven. And then, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then, drilling down more particularly, his teaching on prayer and our examination of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be looking at the petition, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is His word. Let's go to prayer. Father, again, we praise you and give you thanks for your word. It is truth, and we pray that you would help us to desire it, to know it in the inward parts. Help us now as we particularly examine this petition. Give us forgiveness. Forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. That we might have this drilled down into the core of our being, that it would come and infuse and work radically within us and shake us to the very core. So Lord, come mightily through the word as it's read and now through preaching, that I might fade away, and that you, Lord Jesus, would be seen here in your midst of your people, declaring the perfect will of God for our salvation. And we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we look at the petition here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I'm deeply indebted this morning to Joel Beakey, who's president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And you may be familiar with Pastor Beakey and his preaching and teaching, readily available on sermon audio and other places as well. I guarantee you, you will be blessed. That will not be time poorly spent. But I am deeply indebted to him for many of the insights this morning from this. But I want us to notice here, when we look at this petition, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, it is first a plea from poverty. It's a plea from poverty. Now notice here, there's a close cheek-by-jowl factor here when we look at, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Oftentimes we tend to kind of take the cleaver and bring it down and separate, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, we're just going to consider that. And don't think about, there's also here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think it's important here to understand that these two go together. Just as we confess our need, our dependency in the things that we have need of for the body, and we praise the Lord that He has given to us in Christ Jesus everything that pertains to life and godliness, but it is a petition, give us this day our daily bread, that says, Lord, I need You. I need You to sustain You. I need You to keep me. I need You to provide for me. And it is a day-by-day basis. It is not just something, Lord, you know, stock me up for the year, and then I'll put in an order with You in December, and we'll see, you know, how we're going to be provisioned for the rest of the year. No, this is a moment-by-moment, a day-by-day, Lord, give me what I have need of. And so there is that sense, as it were, that umbilical cord that we have to Him in dependence. But also as well, just as importantly, our Lord Jesus is impressing upon us here that we also have a poverty, not just of the need and necessity of a daily supply of bread, but also of the forgiveness of sins, and especially the sense of the forgiveness of our sins. Just as important. And we tend to, of course, our stomachs are going to begin to rumble about quarter of noon. And we're going to feel that particular petition coming true. Lord, give me this day my lunch. But how often does it impress upon our own hearts, Lord, give me this day that understanding and that sense of the forgiveness of my sins? We need to see the utter poverty that we have here with regards to this, and the necessity of our crying out to Him. So it's a plea from poverty. Forgive us our debts. Now, that word debts refers to an obligation. It's something that's still outstanding. You know, those of us are maybe paying off a car or a house. There is that outstanding debt that we owe, and we have those monthly reminders of that particular debt that is still not satisfied as yet. We haven't received that slip from the finance company that has said, okay, this is discharged, it's paid in full, what a glorious thing that is. You can go get a clear title at the tag office and you can and do that. No, it's a reminder that I owe. And the old saying, I owe, so off to work I go. There's that dependency that we have. But what is it that we owe God? Well, first we owe to God sincere and perfect worship. We are hugely in debt to Him in this regard. As we sang in Psalm 148, that all of the created order has a duty, has a responsibility to render praises to the living and true God by virtue of our creation. But it is also the fact as well that we have a rebellious nature that we've inherited from our first parents. And this is a duty that we no longer naturally desire to discharge. Or if we do, we want to do it on our own terms. We want to be the ones who offer strange fire, as it were, to the Lord. The ones who want to come and have God on our own terms, instead of coming as He has laid out in His Word what pleases Him and how He is to be worshipped. So we owe to God sincere and perfect worship. That is sincere, that is genuinely from the heart. And that can only come about by a new heart that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. But even then, we find that coldness and distractedness, as Dave had prayed, that we might worship the Lord without distraction, without anything coming and intruding upon. And it's not just, you know, Lord, prevent somebody bursting in, as those terrorists did in Paris, into the theater or into other places as well. We're praying too, Lord, help me keep those things that would so weigh me down and gallop through my mind to keep from worshiping You. And we owe God this, and we come up sadly lacking in this matter. We owe to God earnest and constant obedience, an obedience that was exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. It was a perfect, entire, and exact obedience to the commands of God, what pleases Him according to His holy law. And we fall short so miserably in this regard every moment. We owe to God our undivided love and our allegiance. And yet we find it so easy that temptation to kind of slide and to serve two masters. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to hate that one and love the other. No, it is with this singleness of heart that we must obey Him and delight to obey Him. And the earlier the petition here, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Just as the angels do in heaven, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, that we are to worship Him. Now, children, here is your vocabulary word, alacrity. Alacrity, a joyful speediness. We must have a joyful speediness to obey the Lord and to rejoice in it. So we owe to Him our undivided love as well. We're commanded to not love the world nor the things of this world, but to love our Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if we're honest, we fall so miserably short in that regard as well. So with regards to this debt, we are confessing, not only have we fallen short in this, but we're also confessing we have no means by which to repay this debt. In and of ourselves, we have nothing and we can do nothing, and we stand in need of all things in order to come before the Lord. And yet we fall so miserably short because we are not being or doing what God requires in thought or word or deed. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we are busted. We are bankrupt. We are corrupt through and through. Now, in the verses just immediately following the Lord's Prayer here in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, that word trespasses, both here in verse 14 and verse 15 refers to those deeds that we have done which God has expressly forbidden. Not only have we fallen short of doing what God wants us to do, but we also flagrantly disregard His laws. We disregard and openly and even with an alacrity do those things that are displeasing to Him. We not only come short of the mark, but we purposely aim at the wrong target. So this plea and this petition is a confession that we have not just in what we have done or failed to do, but in who we are. In that very sin nature that we have from our first parents, we confess that we have nothing, can do nothing. to repay this obligation before the Lord. And so in this petition we pray that God might not impute to us any of our sins of omission or any of our sins of commission. This word impute, children, here's another vocabulary word. I mean, if you ever hear me preach, you're going to hear a lot of vocab. You have to work on here. It means to charge something to someone's account, to hold someone responsible for something. And we pray that God might not charge us with any of our sins nor hold us responsible for any of our transgressions, but we know that God's got us dead to rights. If you ever opened up your credit card bill and you start going through the statement of charges that are there and you ask, wait a minute, what's this charge to American Airlines? And it's a ticket from San Francisco to Denver or San Francisco to someplace. Were you? No, you know, we have no idea about it. And so you call up the airline and find out it's charged to somebody else's name. And you talk to the credit card company. You go through all the rigmarole of getting that charge taken off of your statement. And so you're not stuck with the obligation in that regard. But every one of our sins, it's there on the statement, rightly and perfectly. And there's nothing that we can do. We need someone to step in and to pay that debt. And so when we pray this prayer, it is not a prayer of futility, but it's a prayer of great hope. Because there is that fountain filled with blood that washes away all our sins and is in our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so it is a recognition of our monumental, utterly impossible to fill debt and fulfill debt, that obligation that only that one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that debt can be discharged. And so it is a recognition of our utter poverty, but also, too, it is a recognition that our only hope is found in Christ Jesus Himself. Not only is it a plea from poverty, but it's also a petition for redemption. Lord, come and save me. It's that recognition that salvation is not anywhere at my address, nor within a billion miles of my GPS location. It's not found in anyone or anything other than that man, Christ Jesus, that one appointed to be the Savior of His people. And it's a calling out, Lord, remember Jesus. Remember what He has done. Remember Your gracious promises. Remember Your gracious character that You've declared to me in this gospel that You have brought home to my own heart. It is because of that debt. We're praying, Lord, remember our Lord Jesus. But it is also just as we have prayed, give us this day our daily bread. We're not just asking God to forgive us our debts against Him in the macro, as it were, in the great and awful things of our lives, but it's also a recognition of that need of the washing blood of Jesus in our lives every day. Every moment, though we are redeemed, though we may be in Christ Jesus for many years. I've been blessed to have been a believer since 1973. So was that 42 years? Forgive me, I went to public school. So 42 years, yeah. Okay. 42 years. And I'm a more wretched sinner in 2015 than I am in 1973. Why? It is through that knowledge of Christ and growing in Him, there's that realization just how horribly off I am in and of myself, and the all-sufficient grace that is in Christ Jesus alone. Our sins, our debts, our indebtedness to God, because I owe to Him all of these things, and yet so fall miserably short in and of myself. Yet in myself, yes, I know that Christ has has paid that debt, has paid that penalty, and I rejoice in that. But I still see each day those things within me. What does my every sin deserve? Children, what does every sin deserve? The wrath and curse of God. That's what it deserves. Our son Stephen, who turned 27 yesterday, was born at 23 weeks gestation. Weighed a pound and a half, was 12 inches long. His ears were about the size of a kidney bean. His fingernails were like the head of a pen in that size. And he was 100 days in the hospital and between the neonatal intensive care unit and the step down. We brought him home actually before his due date. And praise God for his providing of that. And it was funny, when we moved into an overnight unit so we could kind of get used to caring for him, they brought along his chart. It was about like that thick, that deep. And huge, huge billing statement as well. The insurance company... I was surprised. I got this statement back that they had paid $120,000 on it thereabouts, and the rest was $33,000, and I was on the hook for $33,000. Which, factor that inflation wise today, is just, you don't want to go there. And so I called up the insurance company, wondering, I'm on the hook for $33,000. They said, "Oh, we've been waiting for you to call." That, I don't know about you, but that just sends this chilling thing in me when I'm talking to the insurance company. He said, "No, we've got good news for you. We negotiated with the company." And he said, "Look, because of the complexity of this case, because of the depth of this chart, we can send it to audit. And it would take about 2 years to go through all of this to justify all these charges. Or tell you what, we can pay you cash on the barrelhead at a discounted price. What do you want?" And they said, "We'll take the cash." And so that $33,000 would have been, was the amount of the discount. It was no debt there. No debt there. But that is chump change, as it were, compared to the debt that we have before the living and true God. We are indebted to Him, to live for Him. Paul says in Romans 8, "So then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We were made to glorify God. Luke 17:10 says, "So that you, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, 'We're unworthy servants, we've only done what is our duty.'" So when we're praying, "Forgive us our debts," we're not asking to be released from duties that we owe to God. We're not saying, "Lord, somehow give me a hall pass on everything." But we're asking to be acquitted from our own guilt and to be empowered by His grace every moment to live for Him. You see, our Lord Jesus is the only legal tender for this debt. Because in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. That is the only treasury on which we may draw to meet this awful debt. And we're also praying as well in this that we would have a continued reminder. A reminder of this grace, but also a reminder that we have need of this pardon over and again. We ask God also for a sense of forgiveness. It's one thing for us on this level to know that we're forgiven in Christ Jesus, but isn't it true that we wrestle with an ownership of that and of its working its way into our being? And we're just all over the map as far as how we sense this forgiveness and how we learn to operate on the basis of that fact and in that consciousness of it. And so we're praying as well for a consciousness of sin's guilt to be removed. To know, Lord, help me to know indeed that my sins have been placed on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, and that He has been taken away, that He has received the full measure of Your wrath and curse that is due to me for my sins, that He bore it on the cross, that He received in Himself not just all the sins of all the elect, but Lord, my sin, at that horrible moment when He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken me? When the lights of heaven are turned out, as it were, when the favorable gaze of the Father upon the Son is turned away because He has now become full of sin and a holy God turns away from that one who is full of the sins of His elect. Not just of His elect, but brother and sister in Christ, of your sin. Of my sin. And we're praying here that we would know that in Jesus my sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. Children, get your ruler out on the map. How far is east from west? Not the edges of the map, okay? It goes on and on and on and on. Even to the uttermost depths of the sea, God consciously says, I will no longer count this against you because the debt has been paid in Christ Jesus. You see, we're praying that we would understand this more and more, that we might have this grip our hearts more and more each day, that I live, that when the accuser comes, that we would say, no, I specifically remember in the gospel, and God is true, that Jesus Christ has died for sinners like me. And I trust in His merit, in His worth upon the cross. But you know, we're praying for a real testimony of God's Spirit to us to apply this to our own hearts more and more, to have this sense of the forgiveness of sins. And it ebbs and flows every day. It's a reminder, a plea to God for, Lord, give me continual reminders of my standing in Christ Jesus. Not on the basis of my worth, but in all the worth that is in Christ that has now been imputed to me and given to me, and I am accepted in the beloved Son. And that I might have a continual assurance of this. Now, this is something that we wrestle with and are constantly having to strive to understand and to feel, and sometimes we may go through not just a dark night of the soul, but a dark month or a dark year or dark decades. But as we continue pleading before the Father, that He graciously, as we pursue Him using the means of grace that He has appointed for us to know Him. You know, many people, they say, Lord, I want to know the Lord more. I want to have this sense of God giving to me assurance. And I want to have this sense of God having removed my guilt. And so they're just going to say, okay, Lord, hit me. I say, Lord, hit me. And it doesn't happen. And we get frustrated with that. If you want to get hit by a train, where do you stand? You don't stand out here on, was it Sangre or Sanger? Sangre, okay. I didn't know it was an Oklahoma corruption of Sangre. It'd be Sanger. Sangre, are you going to hit by a train standing out in front of this school? Or where do we stand? Smack in the middle of the tracks. The tracks upon which Christ ordinarily runs for His people are these means of grace that He has appointed of the Word, of the sacraments, of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and of prayer. You want to meet Jesus. You want to have a greater understanding of who He is and what He has done for you. You stand between the rails. You meet Him here in His Word. And this Word, as James says, is like a perfect mirror. It shows to us what we are like. And we go away from that Word. Pretty soon we tend to forget what we look like. We come to this Word. We read it. We just not in a cursory fashion, but we come, just as we had talked about in the adult Sunday school class, a seeking out of wisdom, as it were, for silver. We're going after it. We want to know it. We want to pursue Christ and to know Him and to know the power of His resurrection. We read it through the Word. We approach Him in prayer. And not just a hit or miss kind of thing, but on a daily basis. Continually being fed from the Word. It is that constant plea, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of Thy law. The most wondrous thing is Jesus that we will behold here. His perfection. But we will also see our own failing. But in that seeing of our own failing and our need of Him, we will also see that one who fulfills our every need. But if we're not constantly in the track of reading of this Word, we're not going to be reminded of this, of our sin and our need of daily forgiveness and this need of our daily forgiveness in Christ Jesus. If we go to Him in prayer and pleading with Him for this sense and coming to Him to learn of Him, He answers in due time. And as you will be approaching the Lord's table next Sabbath, you come and in faith draw near that one whose body was broken, and just as that bread was broken, and whose blood was shed, just as you take that cup and call upon the name of the Lord, it is with that sense of your own sins and need of this Jesus and what He has done for you. Lord, indeed come and forgive us our debts. Now, we need this continual reminder because we so easily forget. That's the point James is making. Is we come to that Word, is the Word of God is a perfect mirror to show us what we are like. And we tend to forget what exactly we're like. You know, I served as a chaplain in the Oklahoma Army National Guard for 8 years. And 1 year at annual training, we had some night operations to go through. I had to put on camouflage all over my face and hands and so forth. After everything was done the next day, it's daylight, I go in and we've got just kind of a rudimentary shower, and I kind of shower a little bit and I think I've got everything, but I don't have a mirror. And then I get dressed and go into a briefing, and there are generals there. Afterwards, a friend comes up and says, "John, have you checked in the mirror?" "No." And I go into the latrine, and I've got camouflage smear all over that. We forget, don't we, our own sins that so easily cling to us, that besmirch our testimony for Christ. It is a prayer, Lord, help me to know these things, to see these things. And so we look in that perfect mirror of the Word. But another thing as well, for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, not just for our own testimony, but for the testimony of the church, for the testimony of serving of Christ, we need this petition. We need that daily sense of the need of the cleansing blood of Jesus. How so? Well, let's assume we've got a football team and you've got one of the linemen who's there who decides that, you know what, he's kind of got this football thing down. And so he doesn't feel the need to be at practice all the times the coach calls for it. Or he says, you know what, you know, I'm pretty strong in myself. I don't need to go to the gym. I don't need to do all these reps. And it's just constantly pumping iron to get that. And so come Saturday when he is there and he is just knocked over like a bowling pin. And his quarterback is just pancaked out on the field. Because of his laziness, because of his arrogance and thinking that he's strong in and of himself and he's got this football thing down, that somehow he does not need this, then it's going to be not just his performance is out of line, but also the whole team is going to be dragged down in that way. And so for our own testimony, personally, but also for the church, we need that. But even in our own families as well, moms, dads, our children are constantly watching. And they can see through us. They can see when we have not been before the throne of grace, continually pleading. They see us when we so easily shrug off and excuse our sinful reactions to them. They see the horrible hypocrisy that we have. It's because we are not before the Lord on our knees with His Word and in prayer, understanding our need of forgiveness and the all-sufficiency that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's a dangerous thing for us to go on without this sense, without this knowledge of these things, that we are wretched sinners in and of ourselves. We have that evil that still clings to us, that we forget that grace evidenced in Christ, and that it is to be lived out, and how we then react to others. I'm not going to get to this second part of this verse. That's a whole different sermon, and if God willing, to come back again, that would probably be the text to continue on with this. But it's going to have that sense that we understand and have a greater grasp, and it not just an intellectual thing as well, but something that has worked itself into our being more and more. It will out. It will work in how we act and react to others, and we will be forgiving. You see, we owe a heart of gratitude to the living God. Andrew Bonar once put it this way: I cannot say that there are many times in my life where I really became the chief sinner before God. He hadn't lived a wild life, but he saw the sin of his heart, confessing, If I'm honest, I seldom became the chief sinner on the face of the earth before God, but there are many times I became the chief debtor. Many times I saw what I owed the living God, my heart, my service, my love, my all, and I saw that no one had made such poor payments as I have done. Lord, forgive us our debts. Let's pray. Again, Father, help us never, ever to take this for granted, to take this lightly. But we plead with you to come and give us a greater sense of our debt and our utter bankruptcy, and that all sufficient grace is found in Christ Jesus, that He has paid our debt in full. Nothing is held against us by you any longer. But also too, Lord, that we'd have that sense of the daily need of Christ. For we still wrestle with, we still have that remnant of sin within us. We still cry out with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall free me from this body of sin?" Until you in your perfect wisdom and timing take us home to be with you and we are perfected in Christ, we will have that struggle. We need you, Lord Jesus, every day. We need your empowering grace. We need that constant testimony of your Spirit that we belong to our Heavenly Father. We need you, Lord, to come and to show us the all-sufficiency that is in Christ Jesus. And now I have been freed to live for you in the midst of your people, in the midst of this world, for your glory and praise. Praise be your name, Lord Jesus. God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and take our psalters and turn in response to the Word of God. Psalter selection 32C. What blessedness belongs to him who has forgiven Ben. 32C. Let's stand.
Da-dum-da-dum.